Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 18th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. And it seems like an odd thing for that man to say. Joseph, on the surface, given the circumstances at the time, it seems like an odd thing for Joseph to say. But say it he did. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. I will provide for you and your little ones." That's what Joseph said to his brothers. And what Joseph meant was that they had done him wrong, and their expectation would have been that he would pay them back for the evil they had done to him, and it should have been fulfilled. He should have thrown the book at them. Instead, Joseph did to them whatever's the opposite of throwing the book at them. Yeah, that was an odd thing for that man to say at that time to those men, his brothers. The brothers who had sold him into slavery, a sentence of death by work and starvation. As for Peter, all this talk about sin and salvation is making Peter queasy. Since there is sin, if there is to be salvation, then there has to be forgiveness. That's pretty basic stuff. And Peter thinks he sees a fly in that ointment, at least for him. The talk up to this point has been about how the church deals with sin and salvation. But Peter's question here is not about the church. Peter's question is about Peter, who apparently knows Peter. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" How often? It's one thing to talk about how the church deals with forgiveness, the office of the keys. Peter's question here is about how Peter deals with sin and forgiveness on a very personal level. And that is pretty personal, isn't it, when somebody sins against you? How many times do I have to forgive? So is Peter here thinking about the workplace? You know, that one apostolic co-worker, and if you have co-workers, there's always that one. Or is he thinking about a family member who seems to be in perpetual need of forgiveness for perpetual sin? Probably he's thinking of them all, and friends. Probably he's thinking about marriage too. It's the nature of marriage. If you happen to be married to a sinner, that your spouse is going to at some point be in need of forgiveness. Seems to be easier to forgive somebody though, doesn't it, who has sinned against you, if they'll just say the S word, you know, the S word. For most of us, if somebody says, "I'm sorry," our immediate response is relief. And then we express our thoughts with words like, "That's okay," "No problem." Maybe we'll add, "Don't do that again." What we mean, I think, is, "I forgive you," and maybe that's what we ought to say. But the hypothetical is one thing, the reality is another, and the S word can be pretty hard to come by, can it? Makes it harder to forgive if the person doesn't say that. But we know the real. And then Peter puts forth an outrageously huge number as far as has how many times to forgive. Outrageously huge number, as many as 7 times. Who would do that? Most people, after once or twice having been sinned against and forgiven, would have said, "Nuts to that, goodbye." It's an outrageously large number that you would forgive somebody who sins against you 7 times. But of course, that's not the number Jesus has in mind. I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. And that's a larger number than the outrageously large number. And you know that it means that every time somebody sins against you, your brother, forgive them. Every time, no limit. They tell us a story. We like stories, and stories are a good way for him to teach and for us to learn. We call them parables. And when they're about the gospel, the good news, the Christian religion, he begins them with, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. I've been talking lately about humor in the Bible, about how Jesus has a sense of humor. Of course he does. Talking about humor, it's a phase I'm going through. I'll get over it. There's a lot of humor in the Bible, and a lot of it we don't get because it's a different time and place. And humor at that time and place was different from at this time and place. And there's no laugh track in the Bible, so we're not sure when to laugh. The person laughed at for sure in this story, the person laughed at for sure would have been the man who owed the king a lot of money, an outrageously large number. And the audience would have laughed when the man got down on his knees and said to the king, Lord, have patience on me, and I'll pay you everything. Now that was funny, wasn't it? I'll pay you everything. Sure you will. The number that he owes, 10,000 talents, 100 million, $200 million, somewhere between those two numbers, and that's a very large number. And that he thought he could ever actually repay that, I don't care who you are, that's funny. But the man was serious as a heart attack. As soon as he leaves there, he goes right to work on that, paying that debt back. He runs into another man who owed him 100 days' wages, maybe $10,000 to $20,000, and seizing him by the throat. When's the last time you seize somebody by the throat? When you seize somebody by the throat, you mean business. Seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. So his servant fell down and besought him, have patience, and I will pay you. And that's not funny, that's reasonable. It's the same request he had made of the king. No. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. There's tragedy as well as humor in that story. You made me laugh, you made me cry. The tragedy is that this thing did not have to go down like it went down. The man did not need to grab the other man by the throat. He did not need to demand that he would be repaid what he owed. He did not need to press charges and have him thrown into the debtor's prison. The debtor did not need to collect from other debtors to pay back what he owed, because the king had already said to him, out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave his debt. That had already happened. The king had already forgiven the man's debt. He didn't need to do what he did. Out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave his debt. That's how the king felt about and what he did towards the man who later went out and grabbed the other man by the throat. The king had pity on the man. It means guts, bowels, and the British will talk about being gutted by an extremely upsetting and tumultuous personal tragedy. That's how the king felt about the man who owed him. That's an outrageously large number. It's the same number that we owe God because of our sin, who sees our sin as a tragedy. Hell is a pretty tragic place. Because he feels that way about this tragic debtor, the king forgave his debt. It means that he let it go. It's the word used when the disciples put their nets into the water. They let him go. Sins, he lets him go, which is what God does with us. He forgives our debt, forgives our trespasses. And like we pray, like he taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive those who trespass against us, we don't go grab the guy by the neck and threaten to throw him into prison because he sinned against us. Rome, not the city, Jim Rome, the sports talk guy, says that Americans are very forgiving. And he's right. And there's a reason for that. And we say we're sorry pretty much all the time, don't we? Say it to family, coworkers, friends, to the clerk that's checking you out. While the concept of forgiveness certainly finds its fullest expression in Jesus, and perhaps in this parable, it goes back further than that. Joseph had every reason in the world to hate his brothers and to extract extreme vengeance on them. And it would have been the norm if he would have done that, and they would have been surprised that he didn't. So what'd they do? Joseph was the youngest. He was the favorite. He was the son of his father's favorite wife. He had several wives. Why'd he do that? He wasn't supposed to. He did it anyway. You know the drill. Maybe, if you don't like that youngest one, if you're jealous, maybe you end up plotting to kill him. And how about if we put some animal blood on that coat of many colors that his father gave to him? That's what the brothers of Joseph decided. We'll just kill him. Reuben, the oldest, the voice of reason, says, "What are you people thinking? You can't kill your brother, Joseph. But let's sell him into slavery instead." A sentence of probable death by work and starvation. You know, things are different here. We've talked about this before, but historically the norm is that the strong man takes all the grain and distributes as he sees fit in order to control the population. And in Egypt, the Pharaoh was a strong man. He took all the grain, and Joseph, who had worked his way out from slavery, was the man in charge of the grain, a very powerful man. Indeed, he had power over life and death. Joseph did. And there was a crop failure in Palestine, and Egypt always had grain. And Jacob sent some of his sons down from there to bring back life. A long story short, the brothers found themselves standing before the very powerful Joseph, who had last heard from them as they were negotiating terms of his sale to a passing slave trader. Joseph had every reason to hate those brothers and to extract extreme vengeance on them, and it would have been the norm for him to have done that, but he doesn't. Instead, he gives them life and invites them down to Egypt. And their father Jacob and his family of 70 moved to Egypt, and we can see God working here as things play out. It must have been agonizing for those brothers. Joseph, they knew, would surely never kill them while their father Jacob was alive. But it says here, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." You mean how you contemplated killing him and decided instead to sell him into slavery? That evil you did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." It's not recorded if Jacob had ever said that, but invoking their common God, as well as their common father, they pleaded to Joseph, saying, "Please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of our father." They got the S word going there. They're clearly sorry. "Please forgive us." And he did. And that was an unusual thing, but you know, to us who know and understand the concept Of course he forgave them. Of course he did. Franz Pieper, we read his Christian Dogmatics at seminary, correctly pointed out that there are two religions in the world: those who find salvation from obedience to the law, and the one that finds salvation through the gospel. And the religion that finds salvation through the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus, who died to take away your sins on the cross, that's the Christian religion. And the religions that find salvation through obedience to the law are all the rest. All the rest. And I know those religions, and I've known people from them, and quite frankly, they just don't get the whole forgiveness thingy. They don't like to say, "I'm sorry." And even if you say, "I'm sorry," they look at you kind of funny, because that's a funny thing for people to say, "I'm sorry." Large picture, Christian nations seem to be better at moving on after times of conflict than the non-Christian nations, who just seem to keep fighting with each other for years and years and years. And that forgiveness that's so common to us and so well known, it does not happen in a vacuum. God doesn't just wake up one morning and say, "I guess I'll just forget about it. I guess I'll just forgive those sins." No. Joseph talks about how what they intended for evil, God intended for good. And in fact, the descendants of Jacob, Israel, went to Egypt, 70 of them. 400 years later, 6 million of them. That's a nation. That's the nation God promised Abraham. That's the children God promised Abraham. And out of that nation, 1,500 years later, came Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who died on the cross and received the wrath of God for our sins, the reason why God forgives sins, because of Jesus. Anyway, it was my birthday a couple weeks ago, and after church, we, I think, went out to eat, and then we went over to the best local ice cream in the Quad Cities and got a shake, some ice cream for my birthday. If you want to know where the best local ice cream is, go over on the Avenue of the City to the most well-known of the local ice cream places. And right to the west of that, very well-known, is the best ice cream, Country Style. So we get to Country Style, and that's shake is $4.50. Boston shake is $5, 50 cents more. What's a Boston shake? That's a shake with a hot fudge sundae on top of it. Yeah. So, people want to know why we compare religions, Christianity, to other religions. We do it all the time. Not all ice cream's the same. Not all shakes are the same. Not all religions are the same. We compare things all the time. And not all religions are the same. In Christianity, we have and know forgiveness, and that's a good thing. It's a very personal question, and one that is not often put in the form of an if, more like a when. This one posed by Peter to Jesus: "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Not if, but when, and how often. And the alternative to the answer Jesus gives is to not forgive. And where does that get you? On a national level, it gets you fighting and fighting and fighting. On a personal level, if you don't forgive, eventually you kind of get eaten up by hatred, don't you? And we know all about forgiveness because we know ourselves to be that first man whose sins have incurred a debt to God. The number is outrageously large, and he has pity on us. And feeling that way about us with pity, he forgives all our sins. And that's not nothing. That's something. That's That's everything. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.